Thank you, Mr. Miller, and a good afternoon to everyone. I can see people way on the sides today. Leviticus 23 covers the holy days throughout the year. The holy days map out God's overall plan of salvation. Passover and the days of unleavened bread pictured the sacrifice of the Lamb of God and how our sins and guilt are covered by that sacrifice upon repentance. It also pictures what our role is in keeping sin out of our lives. Pentecost pictured the reality that we are first fruits in this current age who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and that we are called to be part of God's church. The Feast of Trumpets in a couple days from now is rich in meaning, and it's heavily intertwined with the symbolism and the motif of trumpets. The ancient Israelite would have thought of a trumpet as a shofar, basically made of a ram's horn. The culminating event in the Bible associated with trumpets is the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 tells us that the return of Christ coincides with a great sound of the trumpet. And Revelations 11:15 shows that this is the last of seven trumpet blasts discussed in the prophetic time sequence in Revelation. We know that the return of Christ is good news for this earth. It will begin a transformation of this earth and its society to the way that it was supposed to be, the way that God had intended. But prior to that, the earth will be in great upheaval. Last week, Mr. Weber read Matthew 24:22, talking about the time of tribulation at the end, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. When you do a Bible study on trumpets, you see that trumpet blasts are used for different situations and different occasions. There can be the calling to assembly, the call to battle, announcing God's intervention, heralding the coronation of a king, and in addition, warning. The trumpet can be symbolic of prophetic warning. Let's look at a few examples. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Isaiah 58, verse 1. And there we read, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." So it says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And that's what we do with the Good News magazine and the television program. Of course, that's only one facet of all that we preach. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6 for another example of the trumpet as being a trumpet of warning. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 to 17. Verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk in it." Verse 17, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we will not listen." So watchmen sound the shofar with a warning message, but some refuse to hear. In this message, I want to focus on two points concerning the trumpets of warning. Number one, the warning to Israel. And number two, the warning to God's spiritual people, in other words, the church. These won't be my warnings. I'll be reading from the warnings that are recorded for us from Scripture. From one blood, God made every nation on earth, but he did choose one nation to fulfill his purpose and to work with. It was not the matter of choosing a favorite. It was a matter of choosing a nation that would be an example. In Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out from your country, from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." So the nation that God chose was from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and those sons are from where the 12 tribes of Israel come from. So often in the Bible, a reference to Jacob is to his descendants, the people of Israel. Now, the world today recognizes the Jewish people primarily from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. However, the world believes, for the most part, that the other 10 tribes have been lost to history, and thus the term the 10 lost tribes of Israel. My purpose today is not to go into detail about tracing the identity of the 10 lost tribes. Our booklet on the United States and Great Britain in Bible prophecy will give you the whole story. But the Bible does show, along with history, revealing that the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity, and over time they migrated, and more than 2,000 years later they established some of the democratic nations of northwestern Europe and Britain and the United States. And as shown in Genesis 48, Jacob placed a special blessing upon Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And the identity of Ephraim and Manasseh in the modern age is Great Britain and its Commonwealth and the United States. Let's turn to Jeremiah 30, verse 4. It's hot today, so I will be taking drinks. Jeremiah 30, verse 4, where it says, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah." Now see, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the house of Judah in his day in the 6th century. But Jeremiah in his prophecies also was speaking to the house of Israel, whom God had punished and taken into captivity over 120 years later. So when Jeremiah is addressing Israel and talking about its national trouble, those are prophecies yet to be fulfilled because they were not fulfilled with the ancient house of Israel. So let's go to verses 5 through 8. "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them." So there is a time that's prophesied called the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. And verse 8 shows that this time of trouble even involves enslavement, being taken where one does not want to go. How do we know that this time is yet future? Well, let's take a look at verse 9. "But they shall serve the Lord their God," this is after they are freed from captivity, "and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." So that's just one example where it's very clear that this is yet future. And this is a prophecy for a time prior to the return of Christ. Let's go to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 to 15. And there I read, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers." So when Jeremiah wrote this, bringing Israel out of captivity in Egypt was long gone history. But he prophesies here about a deliverance of Israel from far-flung places. Now some people think this was fulfilled by the creation of the modern Jewish state by UN Resolution 1948. But when you look at some of the millennial-like settings that occur after Israel's freedom from captivity, you can see that this prophecy is not yet fulfilled. So what brings on all this end time trouble for Jacob. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. The chapter is sort of divided into two parts, and there are headings that are not inspired, not part of the original manuscript, but your Bible probably says for verses 1 through 14, it says something like blessings on obedience. And then verses 15 to the end of the chapter says curses on disobedience. Now, in general, there are blessings for obeying God and His instruction, and there's the opposite of blessings for disobeying God and His instruction. And we can turn throughout the Bible to see that general principle. But Deuteronomy 28 is also addressed to a specific nation. Let me read from a portion of our booklet on the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. If the Israelites would fulfill their part of their covenant agreement with God, God said He would make Israel the premier nation of the world. But if the Israelites disobeyed, they would suffer the consequences. The consequences, for example, described in verses 15 through 68 of Deuteronomy 28. God told them that other nations would take them captive. Even their punishment was to be a lesson to other nations. Verse 37 says of Deuteronomy 28 says, "You shall be an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you." Continuing on with what the booklet says, the Israelites were supposed to be a model to other nations of the blessings of obedience and the penalties of disobedience to God's instruction. Regardless of the choices they have made, both anciently and today, this is still the role God has given them, and He holds them responsible for the way they respond to that role. That's the end of the quote from the booklet. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. And just like with Jeremiah, Ezekiel is writing at the time of the Babylonian captivity, so the house of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, had 120, 130 years prior been taken into captivity, and in essence, they were gone. So let's look at verses 2 to 3. I'm not there yet. Ezekiel 7, verses 2 to 3. "And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations." Verses 14 to 15. "They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all their multitude. The sword is outside, and the pestilence and the famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him." So again, the prophecies are addressed to Israel and Judah, and Israel being already taken into captivity 120 years prior, there is certainly a modern-day application to these prophecies. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, and we'll read verses 6 through 16. Ezekiel 22, verse 6. "Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you, they have made light of father and mother. In your midst, they have oppressed the stranger. In you, they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst, they commit lewdness. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. We're in verse 13. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So we read about various national sins of various kinds. Not worshiping God properly, oppressing the weak. We have violence, we have immorality, we have stealing. So we aren't talking about gray areas that we could have a discussion about. These are clear violation of God's law and his intent. Let's go to Jeremiah 30, verse 3. The story is not all gloom and doom. We read earlier Jeremiah 30, starting with verse 4. But Jeremiah 30, verse 3 says, For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. What kind of people will these released people from captivity be? Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 3 to get the answer. Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll read verses 11 through 15. Zephaniah 3, verse 11 says, "In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain." Verse 12. "I will leave you in your midst, a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." So Zephaniah 3 is telling us that the people that remain, the people of Israel that remain, are humble. They're repentant, and they've been made humble by the circumstances that they went through. Let me go to Zechariah 13. And this verse is not pleasant reading, but let's look at Zechariah 13, verses 8 to 9. "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver as is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and I will answer them, and I will say, 'This is my people,' and each one will say, 'This is my God.'" So these percentages are not pleasant, but in the end, God will have refined and tested, and those that come out, God can say, "This is my people," and the people clearly acknowledge God in their thinking and in their actions. Let's look at Ezekiel 33. Make sure we understand one part of God's character. Ezekiel chapter 33, and I just want to read one verse, and that's verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says, "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?'" So that's where God's intent is, that he would have to chastise no one. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 to 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 to 6. And this is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Behold, the days are coming. This is verse 5, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This prophecy certainly wasn't fulfilled at Christ's first coming. It will be fulfilled at his second coming. So the prophesied calamity on Israel for its disobedience and not fulfilling God's purpose is not necessarily the way it has to be. The prophecies of calamity are conditional prophecies. In essence, they have an if clause. If the people become idolaters, then these things happen. If they despise my holy things, then this happens. If they do evil to one another, then this happens. Now, perhaps it's very unlikely that the nation can turn around. But in the meantime, we have a job to do, and that's to preach a message that hopefully as many will heed as possible and result in changes in their lives. And, of course, we would pray that this nation would not have to go through this calamity by their repentance. And that brings up the second point about the trumpets of warning being blown prior to the Feast of Trumpets, and that's with respect to trumpets blown in his church. Let's go to Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36. This is from the mouth of Jesus Christ to his followers throughout time. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Worthy to escape what? Well, let's take a look at verse 34 and 35. But take heed to yourselves. Test your hearts, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Matthew 24, verse 42 says, you don't need to turn there. Christ says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Let's go earlier in Luke to Luke 12, verse 35. Luke 12, 35. We'll be reading to about verse 48. Luke 12, 35 says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be opened to him immediately. Let me skip to verse 42. This is all words of Christ. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, so doing what he is supposed to be doing. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if my servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him with his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Let me go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're on our second point today of the trumpets of warning, but in this case, to the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is now Paul writing to the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll basically read from 1 to 10. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Let me skip to verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, that is, whether we're alive at the return of Christ, or sleep, that is, having died prior to the return of Christ, we should live together with him. So God warns out of love. Verse 9 says God warns so that we could obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. He doesn't warn just because he likes making threats. He doesn't warn just because he likes to see people squirm. Not at all. God doesn't warn because he disdains mankind. No, he's warning out of love. And the God we worship is a God of love who has a loving purpose for mankind. Now, God's loving warnings go out, and if they're not heeded, then the tougher love of chastening is applied. Let's see Hebrews 12, a New Testament discussion of the chastening of God. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 3 through 11. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Verse 5 of chapter 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, that is God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So even that chastening is out of love. But we would all agree that it's more straightforward and less painful to heed the warnings first and to not have to experience the chastening. My final scripture today is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is Paul writing. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul knows the end of his life is coming. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And verse 8, finally, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So we want to be among those who love his appearing, whether he's appearing to us after we're raised to an immortal state from the grave, or whether we're still alive at the return of Christ. Some on earth will not be loving his appearing. They want to do their own thing. They want to live their own way. And there are scenarios talked about in the Bible where perhaps they want rocks to fall on them rather than be under the guidance of God. Some on earth will not love his appearing because maybe they aren't ready. They haven't properly prepared. Perhaps they thought at some point in the future they could start getting ready. And some may not love his appearing because things are going so well for them on this earth, and they might think that the return of Christ doesn't really improve things for them. And perhaps some in the Church of God can be in that category. It reminds me of a country song that has a lyric. I've had an excellent time so far. There's only one thing that I fear. It could be all downhill from here. But what's the problem in this case? Well, the focus is on self, because obviously Christ's coming is so needed by all of mankind. And second, person thinking like this is completely missing the tremendous vision of how great the kingdom of God is compared to even the best that this earth can offer that God intended in his creation. So as we approach the Day of Trumpets, we are reminded that the warning trumpets that God has sounded in his word are aimed, number one, toward Israel, and also, number two, to his spiritual people. So we want to heed, we want to change, we want to prepare, we want to be watching and praying to be counted worthy to escape the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.